John chapter 8 in your Bibles, John 8. We're going to read some verses, and I hope you listen very carefully tonight. The scriptures are amazing. They really are. And the preacher mentioned last week how you could just spend forever on a verse or a chapter and never go into all the depths of it. And I think that's true with texts like we're going to look at tonight, that though they are familiar to all of us, there's always so much more that we can learn and glean from them. And knowing that every word is given by inspiration of God. John chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 45. Jesus says, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" What an amazing statement to say to the Pharisees. These were men, all they did was go around and pick out sins and scrutinize and investigate. And the Lord could boldly say, "Which of you convinceth me?" Which of you can name one sin I've ever committed? Are you bold enough to do that? I'm not, of course. "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Father in heaven, please help us tonight to be encouraged and strengthened and enlightened by the word of your truth. May we understand this amazing narrative as never before. And in understanding it, Father, may our thinking be set correct. And thus our very lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again tonight at verse 48. You'll notice these Jewish leaders, the rulers, the religious rulers of Judea, hurled what's really a pretty odd epithet towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 48. "Then answered the Jews," now they're answering his accusation that they're not of God. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" Now, I just want you to consider for a minute why it is that the enemies of our Lord would go about calling him, quote, a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, as you all know, were a despised people to the Jews in Bible times. The Talmud itself says, quote, "May I never set eyes upon a Samaritan. May I never be thrown into his company." A famous rabbi in the first century once declared that for a Jew to eat the bread of a Samaritan was worse than eating swine's flesh. And obviously, even this text shows how despised the Samaritans were by all the Jews, but especially the Jewish rulers. Because verse 48 says what? Look at it again. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him," Jesus, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" In other words, they said, "You're a Samaritan, and you also have a demon." Which is to say, being a Samaritan to them was worse than even being demon-possessed. Because you see, the Samaritans in the Jews' eyes were corrupt in both race and religion. Part Jew, part Assyrian, part monotheistic, and part idolatrous in their eyes. It is impossible tonight to overstate the level of hatred and scorn that the Pharisees in particular had toward the people of Samaria. The problem is, there was nothing. Now think about this for a moment. There was absolutely nothing either in the teaching or the lifestyle of our Lord Jesus that suggested in any way that Jesus had the customs of the Samaritans or their views. So, why this slur? Why this intended insult specifically in answer to something that Jesus had just taught them by saying that they were not children of God? Well, that's what I want us to consider tonight. Because you know what? This entire narrative is not given to us just for our curiosity. The words of this text are not just to fill up a chapter. I would dare say that most of us in here, in this room tonight, have never really been the recipient of a racial slur. Now, some of you in this room have. Obviously, some of you have. But most of us living in America and who are in the majority in America are thus insulated from most of these kinds of racial slurs. When our family lived in Turkey, I can recall many times some little Turkish kid calling me Yankee. And he would give me some sort of bad hand signal that I won't do in here, but it was something weird. And he would say, "Yankee, go home." And of course, when I was in high school, living in Indiantown, there were kids at Martin County High School, the cool kids, the surfers and whatnot, the athletes. Everybody from Indiantown were rednecks. They called us rednecks because I was from Indiantown. In fact, our school bus was called the Neck Wagon, if you can imagine such a thing. And, you know, it's interesting because being called a Yankee or a redneck as a kid, it really wasn't that big of a deal because it was true. Basically, I was a Yankee living in Adana, Turkey, Yankee being an American. And I was pretty much a redneck living in Indiantown, Florida for those years. But in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus was labeled and identified as someone and something that he was not, right? He was called a Samaritan. And the question is why? I mean, they never called Peter a Samaritan. They never called James or John Samaritans. These same Jews would eventually despise the Apostle Paul, but they never considered him a Samaritan. In fact, they knew full well that these men were Jewish through and through. But here, they not only call Jesus a Samaritan, but you'll notice that they do so with conviction. What did they say? They said, what's it say in the verse? "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" In other words, isn't it true? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it accurate? "Say we not correctly that you're nothing but a Samaritan?" And by the way, adding to the oddity of this accusation is a statement made to our Lord Jesus by a real Samaritan, an actual Samaritan, just before this. Now, I want you to hold your place and turn to chapter 4, as we noted earlier. Chapter 4. And you know this chapter probably very well. Look at verse 9. "Then saith a woman of Samaria." So now she's a Samaritan. We know that. "How is it that thou, being a Jew?" It's amazing. The Samaritan said, "You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me?" The Jews said, "You're a Samaritan. Who are you to talk to us?" And since both of those statements were made in the form sort of a question, then guess how Jesus answers them both. This is illuminating to me and encouraging to me and convicting to me. How does Jesus answer them? Well, go back to verse 10, chapter 4. Look at it again. "Jesus answered and said unto her." Now, she just said, "You're a Jew." "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." In other words, Jesus answered her question about himself being a Jew by not really answering her on the Jewish part. Now, I can tell you this. Most, if not every Jew in that day would have said, "Oh yeah, you better believe I'm a Jew. I'm a son of Abraham, a Jew of all Jews. I'm of the tribe of Judah." But not here. Here, the Lord Jesus ignores the racial question altogether. He really doesn't answer it, obviously. And of course, surely he's not going to do that with the Samaritan slur, right? Surely he's not going to ignore the fact that they just called him a Samaritan, a half-breed. No Jew would ignore that accusation. Well, let's go back to chapter 8, would you? Hold your place in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 8 and notice what Jesus says in answer to that accusation. Verse 48 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil." Now, wait a minute. Because, folks, again, notice that in addressing the devil accusation, he completely ignores the Samaritan one. He answers the question or the accusation about the devil, but he ignores the one about being called a Samaritan. So that entirely unlike any other man in that whole economy at that time and that day in Israel, the Lord Jesus was neither proud of being called a Jew nor ashamed of being called a Samaritan. It is almost as if the Lord Jesus was both Jewish and Samaritan, and neither Jewish nor Samaritan. It's almost as if he was from another world. It was like it didn't mean anything. I must say, this is what goes back to the reason why the Jews mischaracterized Jesus as a Samaritan in the first place. And it brings us tonight to some truths that I want us to consider about what it means in this world, and you can call it this country now of great diversity or whatever, the life of faith for a child of God, what really, really matters, and what makes the difference in how you go out into this world and approach even these kinds of accusations. The first lesson is one about birth. Look at verse 47. He that is of God, he that is of God, from God, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say me not well that thou art a Samaritan. Now, please don't miss this. The reason why these Jewish leaders saw Jesus as a Samaritan is that Samaritans were not considered a part of God's inheritance. They were outcasts, excluded, strangers. So that when Jesus said to them the truth, you are not of God, they tried to turn that around by saying, yeah, not of your God, because you're a Samaritan. This wasn't the first time they called him a Samaritan, because they said, say we not well. Isn't it true? Isn't it accurate that we have been calling you a Samaritan? However, what did Jesus say in verse 49? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, here it is, but I honor my Father. I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. You see, folks, there is an household of God. There really is. There is a family in which God the Father has children, and if you will, a home with brothers and sisters, and an inheritance which is eternal. There really is a people of God. The only thing is, this family is not distinguished by whether or not you are a Jew or a Samaritan or Greek or a Roman Gentile. And that's why the Lord Jesus was totally unimpressed by the woman of Samaria's our father Jacob or the Pharisees' our father Abraham. Why? Because the only father that really matters doesn't have skin color or an accent or a birthplace. In fact, look at what Jesus says in verse 38, same chapter, because it's all tied together. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Uh-oh. Our Lord, I know this is not politically correct today. I know this is very insensitive in our day and age. But it was truth then, it's truth now, and it'll be truth forever. Our Lord Jesus looked at a very religious crowd. And to them he says, my Father, your Father. He talks about his Father, and then he talks about their Father. Talk about divisive. Talk about disunity. How can Jesus say this? Doesn't he know that we all have the same God, the fatherhood of God, and the brotherhood of man, that we're all children of God in this world below? Actually, no. That is not the truth. In fact, notice what he says in verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. Oh, wow. Kicked it up a few notches. First he says, my father, your father. Well, then who's our father? If your father, well, your father's the devil. I mean, wow. This is strong medicine. Someone said a while back that Dr. Phil is the hardest, straightest talker ever. Well, he never said that. And this is the truth. Can you imagine most TV preachers saying that? You're of your father, the devil? Jesus did, and every word of it was true. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, beloved, tonight, I believe him. I believe what he says, that there is a people of God. Not everybody wants to be a part of that people of God. Not everybody wants this God of heaven, the Creator, to be their heavenly Father. Not everybody wants God as their Father. And may I say this, even on a Wednesday night, I wonder if you do. I wonder if you do. The God of this book. Paul didn't just say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel includes the fact that people are lost and sinners, and they are of their father, the devil, until they are born again. I wonder if you do. The only way that you can have God as your father is by birth. You have to be born into that family. I remember reading about a man arguing with Billy Sunday, and he says, I'm a child of God because we're all children of God by creation. And the evangelist said, God created donkeys and goats. Doesn't make them your brothers. Nobody is a child of God, quote, by creation. You are his child by regeneration. You are his child when you're born into his family with a spiritual birth. We are all sinners by birth. A man was sitting next to Dr. Harry Ironside up in Chicago. And he was witnessing to him, and he said, sir, religion runs in my family. And Dr. Ironside said, the only thing that runs in your family is your own sinful nature. Right? Born in sin, the Bible says. When KK, my granddaughter, misbehaves, I say she's just like her daddy. And Rick says, she's just like her mommy. The truth is, she's just like her daddy and her mommy and her grandpa, because we're all sinners, amen? Mostly her grandpa, I'm sure. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the most religious men of his day, in fact, a more sincere, truly religious man than most of the men of his day. But he still said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God except a man be born into this family. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you're here tonight and you think that, well, you know, I just love God and God loves me and everybody's children of God, that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what is the truth of the Word of God. You must be born into this family. And just because you're in church on a Wednesday night doesn't mean you have necessarily been born again. Make sure of that. Accept Christ as your Savior. Is God your Father tonight? He can be. And he is, of course, if you have accepted Christ as Savior. But that's the second thing. There's a lesson of birth. There's a lesson of boldness. Verse 48 again. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? They use the S word, so to speak. And hast a devil. Now, do you know why people use these kinds of racial insults? I grew up in the South, you know, in the 60s. Was in Texas as a young boy, and you know, and again, living overseas, I received some of them. Do you know why people use them and what they're designed to do? They're designed to generate fear. They're designed to make the other person feel less and intimidated. And the fear is fear of rejection, fear of loss, fear of failure. Who wants to be a Samaritan? Oh, it must be awfully bad if it's worse than even having a demon. And sure enough, throughout this entire chapter, you can see that's what the rulers are doing. They're trying to instill fear into the heart of the Son of God. This is what Satan always does, and is what he's trying to do to you tonight. Look at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. They really wanted Jesus to be afraid, and for a Jew, one thing worse than death was being a Samaritan. It was considered worse than death. But wait a minute, too bad for them that Jesus didn't even mind being called a Samaritan. You see, the Pharisees probably didn't know this yet, but he had just spent a few days in none other place but Samaria itself, winning the entire city of them, Samaritans, to himself, to the kingdom of God, where God became their father. So when they say in this threatening tone, guess what we're telling the people? We're telling them that you're a Samaritan. It doesn't say this in the English, but in the Greek, Jesus replies, whatever. Actually, his only real reply to them was to say, I know my Father, and my Father knows me. Do you know how powerful that is? It is not possible to put fear into the heart of someone whose eternal Father reigns on high and they know it. They know their Father, and they know that their Father knows them. You're a Samaritan, they said in their petty, vindictive tone, as if that kind of name-calling would intimidate the Son of the living God. Pastor, I wish I had that kind of boldness in place of the fear of man. Well, you can. It's your birthright. And you can when you realize the truth of the Lord's Prayer, because he told us to pray, Our Father. First thing you say, first thing out of your mouth, Our Father. Our Father. And notice he didn't say, Our Father, which art in Rome. Our Father, which art in Washington. Our Father, who's in the rocks and the rivers and the trees. That's what Yoda said, right? The force is in the rocks, force is in the trees. Now, Jesus said to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. He's sitting on his throne. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory until the next election. Nope. Our Father, which is in heaven, is sitting on the throne of the universe, and his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What? Amen. That's what. So the world comes to you and says, you're a Samaritan. You're a religious nut. You're divisive. You're a troublemaker. You're narrow-minded. You are outside of the enlightened humanist family. Just remember who your Father is. Do and think the same thing our Lord did, and be not afraid. I'm a Bible thumper. Whatever. I'm also a child of the living God, partaker of the divine nature, and by the goodness and the grace of God, I will be his child forever. You see, that's why Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer is nobody. When I was in the fourth grade in Satellite Beach, some kids were making fun of my brother Dennis, because Dennis was wearing a uniform. He was the only one on his baseball team. Our team had just played the game. He was in an older league. He was playing. He was the only one on the team, only player that had pinstripes on his uniform. They had run out of uniforms, matching uniforms. He had like New York Yankees pinstripes, only worse. And these kids were making fun of him as he was at bat, calling them pajamas. Ah, Dennis got pajamas. Look at the pajamas. And Dennis is very shy, and he was red and embarrassed, so I didn't like it. So I went over there to, by the fence is right behind a home plate, to go over there and tell him to stop. And I did. You guys better stop it now. Unfortunately, about two or three of their buddies showed up. They were standing right there, and they came over, and they said, yeah, who's going to make us? And these kids were big-time bullies. I mean, beat you up. And before I could answer in my terrified voice, nobody, because I was terrified. But before I could answer, my dad, 6'1", full uniform, he said, "Is there a problem here, Jimmy?" And they turned around. Instant courage. I said, "I don't know, fellas. Is there a problem here?" And I didn't have a hint. Boy, yeah. Come on, guys. What's the problem? And there was only one thing that made the difference. My father showed up. My father was there. They came to Jesus. "You're a Samaritan." And you'll notice that Jesus just reminds them that they have a father and he has a father. I want to remind you tonight, beloved, the boldness that God calls you to as his child, demonstrated in this world as spiritual courage and a peace that passes all understanding, that is not based on any kind of earthly birth. Your skin color, your last name, your nationality, that is not the reason, nor the basis for having courage in the face of accusation or slander or death in this world, either from man or Satan. That's not the source. The source is your standing in who your father is, and that you honor him and that you know him, so that you don't have to run in fear. Jesus never ran in fear. I remember I was driving Ben to school years ago. He was a little smaller. And he said, "You know, Dad," he was thinking, I could tell, and on the way, he said, "You know, Dad, that bear hunt we do at VBS," I think VBS got into his mind somehow. He said, "We always go on a bear hunt. You've done it. You know, some of you know. Let's go on a bear hunt." And we do this thing. And it's like a game where we go on a bear hunt and the kids repeat it. And on the way, we say, oh, look, there's some mud. There's some mud. Can't go around it. Got to go through it. Squish, 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 squish. Oh, look, there's some grass. Got to go through it. Grass. And you go through all this stuff to chase this bear down. So Ben says, "Two things, Dad. Number one, oh, look, there's a tree. There's a tree. Can't go around it." He goes, "Why can't you go around it?" "It's a tree, Dad. Just go around the tree." He says, "Number two, Dad, we go on this bear hunt, and we go through grass and mountains, and we swim through rivers and a volcano, whatever the theme is that year. We do all this stuff, and finally, we come to a cave. Oh, look, there's a bear. Finally, we find a bear. And what do, Dad? We run. Why do we go on this long hunt, we find the bear, and we always forget to bring our gun?" He said, "I have an idea. Next year, Dad, let's go on a bear hunt. Let's go on a bear hunt. Oh, look, it's a bear. It's a bear. Boom, boom, boom." That's it. No running in fear. Then you know he says, "You don't have to go back through all that stuff we went through." And I thought about Proverbs 28:1. This verse is powerful because you've seen it in your own life. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You know that God says that you're to be bold as a lion, while the wicked flee from their own shadow. No one's even chasing them. They're full of conspiracy theories. Death is around every corner. There's poison in this and poison in that. And the police are going to get him. This person's going to get him. Everybody. The wicked flee when no man pursues. But the righteous are supposed to be bold as a lion. And that boldness, the source of it is not the righteous' own righteousness. It is the righteousness of God, their Father. We belong to the Father. So that in the face of accusation or slander, remember, do what Jesus did. We're supposed to walk in his steps. Remember who your Father is. You know, you go through the Gospels and you look at every time when the enemies of Christ, it'd be a great study. Look at all of the times when they came and they tried to discourage him, distract him, or intimidate the Lord Jesus from the ministry God called him to. And you will notice how many times, the vast majority of them, he responded by referring them to the Father's will. "I came to do my Father's will." You're this, you're that. I am here to do my Father's will. I speak not my own words, but one who sent me, my Father's words, which is to say, I'm not here alone. Which is to say, like a little boy in the fourth grade, I don't know, fellas, is there a problem here? My Father's here. Fear thou not, God said, for I am with thee. Now, maybe if they all got together, these enemies, and called one of their own a Samaritan, maybe he would be crushed under the weight of that slander and that intimidation and that fear. Because Solomon said the fear of man brings a snare, and it does. If you're afraid of what people are saying to you or about you, if you have the fear of man, it is a trap. It is a snare. But did you know what Jesus said in verse 32? He said, look at it, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's fearlessness, because fearlessness is freedom. So I admonish tonight, you go ahead, child of God, you go to work with confidence. And you read the news with confidence. And you can face the grave with confidence. You can spread the gospel and preach the word with confidence. Philippians 1:28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's what Jesus models for us in this text. That's why they use the word Samaritan. They thought it was the ultimate word of intimidation and slur and slander and fear. A lesson of birth and a lesson of boldness. Finally, you'll notice a lesson of belief, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now wait a minute. Do you know why the worst thing a Jew could have imagined being called in that day was a Samaritan? Because the religious crowd was blind to the one great truth about Jesus Christ. Now, listen, they called him a Samaritan, right? Follow this carefully. Turn back to chapter 4 very quickly. Because I want you to notice what the Samaritans, unlike the Pharisees who came to believe the truth, I want you to notice what the Samaritans called Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Why Samaria? Because no other Jew did that. Why does it mention that? No other Jew, they walked around all the way whenever they traveled from Judea to Galilee just to avoid Samaria. It was unclean spiritually. So Jesus must go through Samaria. Even the disciples didn't understand this, as you know, if you know the story. So let's go down to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? What are you doing? No one. They're thinking it, why are you talking? That's how bad this racial divide really was. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way unto the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. What? He stayed in the city? Spent the night? He didn't just pass through and put blinders on like any Jew would do if they even got near them? He stayed overnight. That means he ate with them. He abode there 2 days, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. The adversaries called Jesus Samaritan. We're about to find out what the Samaritans called Jesus. They believed because of his own word. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, here it is, the Savior of the world. Don't overlook that word, world. This man is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the Jamaicans. He's the Savior of the Mexicans. He's the Savior of the Italians. He's the Savior of the Haitians. He's the Savior of the Guatemalans. He's the Savior of the Americans. He's even the Savior of the Texans. Amen to that. And you know why? Because the Samaritan said he's the Savior of the world. They recognized that if he could save them and would save them, he would save anyone. And how exactly is a person saved from their sins? It says in the text clearly, we believe. Now we believe by believing, by faith, by trusting the Son of God for the salvation of their souls. And back there in chapter 8, we won't turn there. Back there in chapter 8, our original text, it says in verse 51, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, if he believes what I'm saying about who I am and who the Heavenly Father truly is, he shall never die." Oh, this dies. But he's born into a family, he shall never die. No fear of death. No fear of slurs. No fear of rejection. No fear of man. Exactly. You, as a child of God, have a birthright. And that birthright, as modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ, is that you don't have to be afraid of what people call you, say about you, do to you, even if they, Jesus even said, don't be afraid of people who can destroy the body. Don't even be afraid of them. Only fear God, the one who can destroy both body and soul. And trust him who said he will never destroy your soul. And I'm going to close again by saying this one time. I know it's Wednesday night. I know that we would assume everybody in this room has been born again, has accepted Christ. But I also know that's probably not true. That there will be some who just assume God is your Father, who just assume Jesus is your spiritual brother, who just assume he's your Savior. But he is not until you trust him in him, till you have this word believe. You believe what he has said in this book, that he is the Savior, the only Savior of the world. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the power of your word and this reminder tonight from John 8, John 4, that they tried to intimidate your son, to strike fear in his heart, to cause him to turn away from his message and ministry with slanders and lies and slurs. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that he was not so, because he knew who he was in you. And may we do the same. May we be grateful and strengthened by the truth that we know who our Father is. And in so doing, be strong testimonies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.